The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Thank you, young people, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to have this Partners in Ministry night. And it's been a tradition over these last several years to take a night on a Sunday night in April and just share with the church family a little bit about West Coast Baptist College and how you can be a part through your prayers and through your giving of financial resources as well as time and energy to the cause of Christ through the college. And we appreciate this opportunity. And I know that our students greatly appreciate the Lancaster Baptist Church family. And as was said in the testimonies a moment ago, without you folks standing behind them, they would not be able to launch out at God's Word. And so thank you for your part, and we'll say a little bit more about that as we get into the message, as well as after as well. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to Philippians chapter 4, if you will, the book of Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 10 through verse 19, if I could, Philippians chapter 4. Starting with verse 10. Paul, as he closes this letter to this church, writes in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If you serve Jesus Christ for the thank you notes, you're going to be pretty disappointed. By the way, our life ought to be a thank you note to him who saved us. Paul said that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, the fact that we're saved tonight ought to be the motivation enough that we need to serve him without anything beyond that salvation he's already given us. And so we thank God for what he's done for us, and with our life, we ought to live in such a way that our life is a thank you note to him. Paul said, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Serving Jesus Christ as a Christian is not an option. It's an obligation. So many people today, they get saved and then they begin to consider, well, what am I going to do for Christ? I wonder, what should I get involved in? I wonder about this particular ministry or that particular ministry, and they look at serving as an option. And I like what Isaac Watts wrote many years ago in the fourth stanza of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You see, it's not an option to get saved. He's already died for you. He's already paid for your sin. He's preparing a place for you in heaven. It's an option to get saved? No, my friend, it's an obligation to get saved. And once you're saved, it's not an option to serve him. It's not an option to give something back to him. We have an obligation to give back to him. But you know, a timely thank you can be a great encouragement. I wonder, When someone stops to think, boy, I should thank somebody, I wonder if they ever think of you. I wonder if they ever think of me. The Apostle Paul here, he's coming to the end of this letter and he's thinking about thanking, and he thinks of these dear people here at Philippi. And tonight I want to look at this thank you note. As Paul pens these final words to this Philippian church, he includes at the end of this letter a personal thank you. Partners in Ministry is a night that Pastor has given to us as a college to say thank you to our church family for your contributions to West Coast Baptist College. You see, without LBC, there is no WCBC. Without your sacrifice, there is no school. Without your love, there are no leaders being trained for God. And I want you to look with me at Paul's thank you note tonight as we try as a college to express our thanks to you as a congregation. I want you to see three paragraphs in this thank you note from Paul to this church at Philippi. First of all, I see the Apostle Paul's affliction. He mentions it in verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, all ministry requires physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual energy and strength. The ministry cannot be done without an expenditure of a person's life. And as mere human instruments, our strength is limited. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 points out some of the expenditure of his life in ministry. He talks about in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Five times, he said, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day in the deep. He talks about in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and in thirst and in cold and in nakedness. And while our college students cannot totally relate to the Apostle Paul, they have been in classes often, and a night and a day studying for midterms, and at their jobs daily, and in perils of dorm duties, and bus routes, and Sunday school classes, and Cactus Kids clubs, and perils of homesickness, and school bills, and roommates, and car trouble, and sickness, and fatigue, and singleness, and uncertainty. Yes, they are afflicted. But notice in the midst of Paul expressing his thanks for their help in his affliction, we see a contented apostle. In verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, contentment is never tied to our circumstances. It is always tied to our resources in Christ Jesus. So often when our circumstances change, when our circumstances get difficult, we lose our contentment. But friend, our contentment is not bound to our circumstances. It is bound to our resources in Christ. Paul said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, Paul had been in prison a time or two. Paul had been left for dead. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been shipwrecked. But he recognized the fact that he was never without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to young Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And if you live a life for Jesus Christ and you hang around long enough serving Jesus Christ, you're going to figure out, as Paul did, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I'm thankful for our students who are learning to be content. And while they have needs, and while they have some afflictions, and while they go through some homesickness, and while they struggle with their bill, and they struggle sometimes academically, and they struggle sometimes in their relationships, and they struggle in the ministry, yet they are learning to be content in the will of God. For God says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." When God calls these young people here to our ministry to train, they soon learn that if God is in it, if God has guided them here, He will provide for them. And like Paul, they can learn to be content. We see a contented apostle, but we see a confident apostle. In verse number 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, all of us, I'm sure, whether we've been saved a week or whether we've been saved for a number of years, we've learned that we can't do it. For we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'll let you in on a little secret. These college students that used to hear tonight, by about the 8th of May, they need $2 million. But you see, when you're in the will of God and you learn contentment in that will of God, you learn a confidence in your God. They don't have the money to pay their school bills. They don't know where it's going to come from. Some of them are hoping they get to walk across this platform in about 5 weeks and get a diploma, but they're not going to be able to do it on their own. They're not going to be able to pass those exams. They're not going to be able to get through orals. They're not going to be able to pay that $2 million off on those school bills. They're not going to be able to do it by themselves, but they can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth them. Just as you and I as adults in this church have learned that God always provides, God always supplies the needs when we are in the center of His will. And so they learned that He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. You see, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, Paul figured out that in his weakness was when he was strongest. For God promised him, even as he battled that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And I got to tell you something, these students are exactly where God wants them. He wants them to be at the end of themselves. He wants them to do the very best that they can do and then have to say, "God, I've done all I can do. Now you're going to have to do the rest." And this contented apostle was a confident apostle. But he speaks to them of his affliction. But then we see not only the apostle Paul's affliction, but we see the amazing Philippians' accommodation. In verse number 14, "Notwithstanding," Paul writes, "you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Here was a caring church. In verse number 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Could I just say to our church family tonight, thank you for caring for our college students? Could I just say thank you for building these buildings? Could I say thank you to those of you that have been TLC moms? Could I say thank you to those of you that have served meals or picked up someone at an airport? or put a little extra in the offering plate for the college through Partners in Ministry. Can I say thank you for shaking the hands of our college students and just encouraging them every week? God blesses a caring church. You see, give and it shall be given unto you. One of the reasons I believe that God has blessed our church with great attendances and people being saved and buildings that have been able to go up to God's glory, I believe God has blessed this church because it's been a church that has been characterized by giving. Not just so that we could enjoy a nice building or so that we could enjoy a beautiful campus or so that we could have nice materials or whatever else that we might be selfish about, but so that we could train in this place those who could go out and serve Jesus Christ. You see, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Have you noticed that if you cast your bread on the waters, it comes back after many days? And this church is a wonderful picture of what God will do in his blessing upon a ministry if we will continue to be that caring church. You see, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat and tendeth to poverty. And so here was a caring church, but here was a communicating congregation. In verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul could not have ministered as he did without this church. And I want to say tonight, students at West Coast Baptist College cannot make it without this church. There would be no missionaries sent from this place. There would be no pastors. There would be no evangelists. There would be no youth directors. There would be no musicians. There would be no coaches or school teachers. There would be no secretaries serving in places all around the world tonight had it not been for a communicating congregation. Your time, your talents, your finances have put laborers into the harvest now for 18 years so that now all over this globe, 1,400 graduates are serving God in some capacity of ministry. You see, Romans 10 gives us a wonderful promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And God has used this congregation, this ministry, this church to send laborers into the harvest fields. Here was a caring church. Here was a communicating congregation. And here was a continuous charity. In verse number 16, I find this interesting. Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." These were people that had a continuous charity. If you were here in 1995 when the church voted unanimously to start West Coast Baptist College, would you stand for a moment? If you were here 1995 and you voted, well, even if you didn't vote, but you were here in 1995 to start the college. Just stand for a minute. Man, way up there in the balcony some, way up. The two far corners of the balcony, these must be our security guards for the college. I'm not sure there. But all over this room, these were folks that with their pastor said, by faith, we're going to launch out. See, the theme's new, but we've been doing it for a while. Now, how many of you have been here for 10 years, last 10 years? You came in 2003. You've been here since 2003. Would you stand? If you're a member here tonight, you've been here since 2003, the last 10 years. You've joined with us. You've taken our hand as well these last 10 years. And a lot's happened in the last 10 years. A lot of things have been added to this ministry in the last 10 years. If you've been here in the last 5 years, 2008, you've been here since 2008, stand and join these. Very good. 2008. Some of our students are now standing. They've been here. If you're a deacon and you're not standing, would you stand? If you're serving in some ministry, and I don't care what it is, teaching, working on facilities, Cactus Kids Club, whatever it is, any kind of ministry, parking lot, any kind of ministry, would you stand? You're serving in a ministry. Remember this church, serving in a ministry. Look, you're the folks that are rubbing shoulders with these kids every week, aren't you? And by the way, they're watching you. They're learning from you. Could I have all the members of Lancaster Baptist Church stand? If you're a member of this church, would you stand? We'll give an invitation for those that aren't standing in just a minute. Just kidding. Folks, you're the folks that have continued. Some from way back when we called this night Founders Night, to the evolution to Partners in Ministry, who week by week by week by week have allowed students to be here alongside of you, taking parking places, taking seats up in the auditorium, requiring us to build more buildings, requiring more energy from our pastor and from our deacons and from those who serve and staff. You're the people that tonight are responsible for graduates all over this globe. Amen. Preaching the gospel. And every person that they come in contact with for the cause of Christ is to your account. Amen. A continuous charity. And some of you have given not just once. You've given every banquet, and you've given every time Partners in Ministry rolls around, and you've given every time there's an opportunity to help a college student. And most of the people standing in this room right now, you have prayed, some of you every day for the college. For 18 years. Some of you every day since the time you became a member, you've prayed for West Coast Baptist College. You've prayed for our students. I don't know how many meals some of you have served. There'd be no way for me to know how many times some of you have gone to an airport and picked somebody up for us. I don't know. But I'm saying that you represent a continuous charity in this place. And like the Apostle Paul, you have said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And God would say to you tonight, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to get to heaven and meet all the people that our college graduates have affected around this globe? You can be seated. Thank you. We see this Philippian church's accommodation. But then I want you to see finally in this last paragraph of this thank you note, the Almighty's powerful allocation. In verse 17, Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. If I could say this carefully tonight, it's not that these students or this ministry of the college desires to get something from you. It's not that we desire selfishly you to give more and pray more and sacrifice more and do more so that we can be successful as a college or as a graduate of this place. But like Paul, we desire that one day you would have fruit to your account. You see, this church at Philippi had made an eternal deposit. They had sacrificed, they had given, and they had laid up for themselves treasures in heaven. An eternal deposit. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a passage on giving. And he says, lay up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. And while many people on this earth are trying to stockpile for their needs here, and while many of you probably could have fallen into that group and just said, well, I'm going to need it, and I'm going to have to conserve my resources and my energy and my time. But Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Perhaps many who stood a moment ago could think tonight, if I wouldn't have been a partner in ministry, if I wouldn't have given sacrificially to help the college, if I wouldn't have been one of those people at the beginning to sacrifice and give, I maybe could have retired by now, or I could have had a nicer car by now, or I could have lived in a nicer house by now. But I want to tell you something. We've got some rich church members. Sometimes pastor might say, we're not a rich church. I'm going to tell you, we're a very rich church. Oh, there probably aren't dozens and dozens of Lamborghinis in the parking lot. We're probably not living in mansions down in Beverly Hills and driving up for church tonight. But there are folks who stood a moment ago that have made some eternal deposits. And I'll tell you something. What you may have missed here by putting into your 401k account or your retirement fund, it's all rusting anyway. But there's no rusting going on that deposit in heaven. In fact, it's gaining interest every day. And the dividends keep coming because the people who our graduates reach, they reach people, and then they reach people, and they reach people. You see, it's an eternal deposit, and every soul that is saved goes to your account, and every life that is changed through the ministry of our graduates, and every child that is taught in a classroom, or boy that is coached on a field, or musician that is helped in some way to sing for the glory of God, all of that goes to your account. And that's what Paul was desiring as he thanked these people here for their sacrifice, for their giving to him. He said, I don't desire a gift. God would have supplied my needs some other way, but God used you. And I'm glad that you have an eternal deposit. But by the way, they had made an earthly difference. In verse 18, he backs up just a bit and he says, but I have all and abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I want to tell you something. While many of you have some eternal deposits in heaven, and you are a rich person tonight because you have given, you're also making a difference in lives right now. And just as this Philippian church had given to the Apostle Paul, and he knew that was going to be to their account in heaven, he was sure thankful for their help right now. Your encouragement to these students keeps them in school. And later, when they get out into ministry, they're going to stay in that ministry because God, through you, has been faithful to them. They are learning now that God will encourage them through you and that He won't forsake them when they walk out of this place with a diploma, but He will continue to meet their needs. We see an eternal deposit, an earthly difference, but then I love verse 19 because it's an exciting declaration. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise to this Philippian church. Now, all of us would like to claim this promise, but this promise is based on the fact that this church had given. And because Lancaster Baptist Church and the members tonight have been a giving church, God, out of His resources, will replace yours. And God never runs out of anything. He has the energy you need. He has the strength you need. He has the financial resources you need. He has the grace that you need. He has everything that we need. And God will never be outgiven. I suppose any Christian could point back to a defining moment in their life with respect to the fact that you can't outgive God. But I certainly remember mine. We were a few years into evangelism and pulling a trailer around the country with our family trying to be a help to churches. And we took a meeting with a pastor in the Chicago area. I had preached for him before in another church that he had started. He was a church planter. And I'd been with him a couple of times in his previous church, and now he had moved to Chicago on the west side and was planting a church there and said, "Can you come?" And we went. And Pastor Boersma was one of the greatest soul winners I've ever met in my life. He just never met anybody that he didn't find a way somehow to witness to them or get them at least a gospel tract. He was a very humble man and a very gracious man. They had seven children, and they certainly did not live in any luxury. We were renting a school, an elementary school for the revival, and we were parked in his front yard with our trailer that week. And a couple nights that week, they invited us to come on in and have some fellowship. And I remember sitting there with those seven kids and Pastor and Mrs. Boersma enjoying a bowl of popcorn and a glass of water. My wife and I, throughout the week, began to just chat a little bit about how much sacrifice this pastor was making to try to plant the church in a very expensive part of Chicago. And we could see that the children had needs and the family had needs, and yet we had needs. And I began to pray, and God put on my heart that whatever the love offering was that week, we should give it to the pastor. And my wife and I prayed about that, and we had peace about it. I wasn't real happy about it, but we had peace about it. And I remember that last night came, and God had blessed the meetings, and we had seen some folks saved, and we had seen some growth in the church, and we were thankful to have been a part. And I remember we were invited into their house that Friday night after the service for a little fellowship, and we went in and had some popcorn and kind of played with the kids a little bit. They played with our kids, and we had some fun. And after a while, the pastor, he dismissed himself and went to a back room, and I knew he had an office back in the back of his house, and I figured that he was going back there to get the love offering check. And sure enough, a few moments later, he emerged, and it was time for us to, you know, head out. We had a long trip the next day up to St. James, Minnesota, and he came out, and he said, "Brother Gatch, before you go, I want to give you a love offering." He said, I wish it could be more. But he said, we've done our best, I believe. And he handed me a check, and it was opened. I saw the amount. It was $250. And in those days, that was a very fine love offering for a week of revival. And I remember seeing the check, and I took it briefly from his hand, and I said, "Pastor Boersma, my wife and I and our family, we want to give this back to you." And I turned it over, and I took out a pen, and I began to sign it. And he began to cry, and his wife began to cry, and his kids began to cry. And he said, No. I said, "Yes, sir, you're not going to cheat me out of this blessing. God told us to do it. You're taking it." And I finished signing it, and I stuffed it in his pocket, much to his resistance, and we walked out the door. And I felt really good. I really did. I felt great. I remember going to bed. I could hardly sleep. It was just so exciting to do something God wanted me to do. And I finally drifted off to sleep. The next morning, got up and hooked all the things up, the trailer up, and we started our way to St. James, Minnesota. And I felt pretty good for a while. And then the devil does what he always does. He climbed up on my shoulder and he said, "You know, you're a real idiot. I mean, do you really think that you can get to St. James? You have no money." And I didn't. I didn't have a dime. And we didn't have credit cards. And he said, "You're not going to make it." I said, "Well, we'll make it." I've checked the distance. We'll make it. My tanks on the on my truck were full. I had 40 gallons of gas, and I said, we'll make it. But we hit some headwinds, and we hit some hills, and we got to La Crosse, Wisconsin, and we were on empty. And we still had about 150 miles to go. And the devil said, now what are you going to do? I said, well, just a minute, I'll get back to you. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? I had no idea. And I'd driven I-90 before, and I knew that if we didn't stop and get gas in La Crosse, that there wasn't any gas for a while until we probably would get to maybe Albert Lea in Minnesota. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to have to stop here. Now, I had heard stories in college of preachers who said they had no money, they drove in a gas station, started filling their tank, and somebody came and handed them money so they could pay for it. I didn't have that much faith. No way I was going to do that. Be in jail for meetings. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I got to get some gas, and I don't have any money. I did not have any cash. I had nothing in my checkbook. I had no credit card. I said, Lord, I have no money, and I'm going to need gas to get to St. James. The Lord said, you have money. I said, no, I don't. I have no money. He said, you have money. I said, Dan, do you have money? Thought maybe she was holding out some that the Lord knew about and I didn't. She said, no, I don't have any money. Kids didn't have any money. I said, Lord, we don't have any money. He said, yes, you do. You have money. And as I'm approaching this last exit of La Crosse, I remember that in the trailer we had this old yellow bucket. And for years I'd been throwing my pennies in there. And I said, we do have money. And I pulled down that exit into a gas station and bought 40 gallons of gas with pennies. It's the most fun I've ever had in a gas station. It was not the most fun the gas station attendant had ever had, I'll guarantee you that. I almost did go to jail paying for the gas. Man, we got back on the road, and I was again in a great mood. I thought, man, that was awesome. That was really cool. That was amazing. That was fun. And we got to St. James, and man, we got parked, and the pastor, he met us and started talking about the meetings and the services the next day and all that kind of thing. And we got set up, and he said, I'll see you in the morning. And so we retired for the night, and the next day, we went in for Sunday school, the morning service, and preached and had a good time. Church of about 30 people or so. And as I recall, the youngest one was about 65. And so it was a bit of a challenging church, I suppose, in that way. But nevertheless, God put us there, and I thought, we'll reach some people this week, Lord willing. And I was excited about the week. But after the morning service, the pastor said, well, we'll see you tonight. I said, okay. And he didn't say anything about lunch. So we went back to the trailer, and I said, honey, do we have anything for lunch? He said, well, we got a couple of cans of corn and maybe a can of beans or something. And we got those out, and we made a little meal there as best we could. And I thought, well, he'll probably have us over after the service tonight. And so we went into the service that night and preached again. And after the service, the pastor said, now, I work full time. He said, I won't be around much during the day. I work at a lumber yard. And he said, hopefully you'll be able to find some things to do tomorrow. He said, if you want to go soul winning, there's some tracks here. And he said, you're more than welcome to do that. And he said, we'll see you tomorrow night, son. And I remember going out to the trailer, and the dog was even hungry. He's just sitting there looking at me like, buy me some food. I have any money? I remember Monday morning I got up, and it was my practice after some time with the Lord and study. I would wash down my rig. I would always go out and make sure everything looked as best I could make it look. And usually from a travel like that, it would get a little grimy and some road grime on it, and I always tried to keep it looking the best I could. And I hooked up a hose, and I was washing my trailer. And the devil was working on me pretty good. He was saying, you're an idiot. You're an absolute fool. You gave away everything you had to that church planter. You got here on pennies. And now who's going to take care of you? And I remember behind that trailer in St. James, Minnesota, a little clapboard white church building in St. James, Minnesota, I knelt down at that bumper and I said, Lord, this isn't right. Lord, I don't mind sacrificing. I can fast. It won't hurt me at all. But I said, I got kids in there. You told me I've got to take care of my family. I said, Lord, this isn't right. And be quite honest with you, I was like some of these college kids get. I was ready to quit. I was ready to say, this isn't worth it. And all of a sudden, this car pulled into the parking lot. I don't know what year that car was. It had to be in the 50s. Some old antique car. And this guy driving it weighed about 400 pounds. He had on a pair of bib overalls and a flannel shirt. He'd been in the service Sunday night. He was not a member of the church, but he had come and visited. He pulled into that parking lot. The window was down, and he saw me back there behind that trailer, and he said, "Hey, preacher!" He had a real high voice. I can't even imitate it. He's a huge man with a big high voice. He said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "You need any food?" I thought, food? Boy, I put that hose down. I walked over to that car. I said, what do you mean? He said, he was out of the car now. Big, big guy. He said, "My name's Tiny." He said, "I work for the Jolly Green Giant." I'm thinking, are you the mascot, or what do you do? I didn't know it, but St. James was in a very fertile valley of Minnesota, and all of the vegetable companies, Jolly Green Giant and Del Monte, they all had huge manufacturing plants there. He said, "I work for Jolly Green Giant." He said, "You need some food?" I said, "Well, I can always use some food." He said, "Jump in." We drove over to his house, and he said, "Man, I got food." He said, "I got freezers full of food." He said, "Stuff they throw away at the plant, stuff that gets mismarked, or, you know, it's got some defect in the label." He said, I got freezers full of food, so I want to give you some. Now I'm thinking, Lord, this is a very cruel joke. I mean, vegetables? I mean, I'm thinking, broccoli, carrots, lima beans. I'm saying, God, I prayed for food, but that's really not food. I mean, we got to his house, and he opened that freezer. I didn't know that Jolly Green Giant made lasagna and Swiss steak, and I didn't know that. They had these TV dinners, all this. We came back with a carload of food. We didn't have a refrigerator to put it in. We had to borrow the church's refrigerator to put our food in. It was a defining moment for me. And I don't know but that there might be somebody here tonight that has sacrificed and given for the sake of West Coast Baptist College for 18 years, and it might be yet tonight the devil's climbing on your shoulder and saying, "Yeah, but if you wouldn't have done that." But don't lose sight of verse 19. And maybe it'll be TV dinners, but God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, from that moment on in my ministry, in my life, I never worried about money. I never again worried about a love offering or whether somebody would pay an expense. I just never worried about it. I don't really even know what I own today. My wife will tell you, I don't even know what I make. I don't even know what's in my checkbook. I don't know. I don't know what my house is worth. I don't know how many payments I have left on it. I have no idea. I just know that there's a verse 19. God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do I look like I'm starving? I'm not going home tonight to lima beans. I'm going out to the Student Life Center for hors d'oeuvres, whatever those are. But I know they didn't come from Jolly Green Giant. It's going to be good. And could I just tell you tonight that as a church family, from the college, we want to say thank you. Because somewhere along the line, there's been a defining moment for you who have been faithful in helping us. And I pray that tonight, maybe some that have come into the church in recent days or recent years, or maybe, you know, like the Philippians, they wanted to help before, but they lacked opportunity. But maybe now you're in a position where you could pray, or you could help, or you could give. And I hope that maybe tonight would be a defining moment to trust the Lord to do those things that God would put on your heart for the sake of training laborers for the harvest. May we pray. Lord, thank you for this Philippian church. And no doubt Paul had ministered to some other churches that he couldn't have written this thank you note to. Perhaps there were others that could have given that didn't. But Lord, this church did. And what a great promise was given to them. And Lord, I thank you for Lancaster Baptist Church. I thank you for our pastor and those first folks who stood a moment ago, 18 years ago, and said, by faith, let's launch out and start a college. And Lord, I'm sure that if we had some of them give a testimony tonight, they had no idea what that was going to involve. Had no idea the buildings that were going to have to be built, the parking lots that were going to have to be constructed, the crowds that were going to take up space, the resources, the time, the energy it was going to take. But Lord, they launched out, and by faith they trusted you, and they gave, and they've been giving. And Lord, I thank you for the eternal rewards that they will have. And I thank you for the many that have come on board since that founding of the college and have come into this church year by year and have gotten interested and excited about training some college students to serve God. And I pray that you'll bless them and encourage them tonight to be continually giving, that others might continue to go from this place to serve you. And I pray, Lord, if there's something that you want any of us to do in this room tonight, whether it would be to receive the gift of eternal life, whether it would be to live our life in such a way that we would say thank you to you for, whether we would learn contentment tonight, whether we would learn to give tonight or pray tonight or serve tonight, Lord, whatever it is you want us to learn, could you help us to make that decision? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share it with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.